All right. Well, thank you for joining us online, and thank you for being with us here this evening. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing on with our look at faith as the victory, and Lord willing, we're going to get through two other biblical characters in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Jacob, and we're going to look at Joseph. And just wanted to, again, draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to pick up our reading in verse 17, reading through verse 22, but the majority of our focus will be in verse 21 and 22. So I just want to give back up a little bit, give us a little bit of context. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even so to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." So we see, as we come here to essentially the end of the patriarchal period, the writer of Hebrews focusing in on some specific events that happened in the lives of Joseph and the lives of Jacob. And in particular, what we see him beginning with is Jacob. Now, when you think of the biblical character Jacob, what type of things come into your mind? You maybe think about, you know, he's sort of underhanded, he's sort of shystery. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I make up words all the time, so that's okay. He's sort of somebody who is sort of working the system to his advantage. Maybe today we would think of him as sort of a slick salesman or somebody who is a little deceptive or fudges numbers to get what he wants. We see in Jacob, though, that his faith brought him to a point of transformation. We don't see any hint of that in the way that the writer of Hebrews describes him. He says, "By faith, Jacob," and then he points at the end of his life. When dying, he blesses the sons of Joseph, and he bows in worship over the head of his staff. And so, you know, when we think about Jacob's life, there comes a point in his life, in the story of his life, where he wrestles with God. And of course, we know when he wrestles with God, he won't let go of God, or he won't let go of the angel of the Lord until he's blessed by the angel of the Lord. And of course, the angel of the Lord touches his hip. He has this limp that goes on. And in that entire situation, what ends up happening is Jacob's name is changed. His name is he will no longer be known as Jacob, but rather he'll be known as Israel. And in fact, this entire situation comes to show a real difference between the old Jacob and Israel, because it happens in the context of Esau coming back into his life. You know, and there's a fear that Jacob has regarding Esau. There's a fear there that points to his life and the choices he had made before. But when his faith was placed in the God who could bless him, it transformed his life. And so the first thing we see about Jacob's faith is that it changed him. It changed him completely. And so it is in our lives. We have to recognize that faith will change us. It will move us from one place to another. It will change our very identity. And that, to me, is what's so clearly illustrated with Jacob. He was once known as Jacob. Who remembers what Jacob's name means? Heel catcher, heel snatcher, all right? And they got that because Esau's coming out first, and Jacob's like, "No, I want to be first," and so he grabs onto his heel. And so when Esau comes out, there's Jacob still got his hand on Esau's heel as he's born there. And so we have this heel catcher, shystery, sort of deceptive person who now is called Israel, who is set apart as someone who is a part of God's people, or who is the nation, essentially, is going to find its way back to his name. And so for us, it's an encouragement for us to recognize that when we trust in the blessings of God, as Jacob did, remember, he held on to God. He said, I won't let go until you bless me. God's blessings come with transformation. God's blessings come with a different, even identity. So that when people look at us, when we've received the blessings of God, we no longer look or act like we did before we knew the Lord, but rather, we look like something different. We are separate from the world. We are different from the world. And one clear indication that we may not have faith is if we don't have a change in our lives. If we don't have a radical transformation of our identity in Christ, then it may be an indication that we don't have His blessing at all. So that's the first thing we see about how Jacob's faith transformed his life. And again, Genesis 48, 15 through 16, I just want to read that quickly. God blessed... That's the wrong passage. All right, just forget about Genesis 48, 15 through 16. Yes, but that was last week. I think I had to rearrange this last week, so because I messed up. I am not a perfect PowerPoint maker. So this was, I think, supposed to be dealt with last week. This is where I want to be. this is Jacob's blessing on Joseph. And look at what he says. He says, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom... Okay, sorry, I got a little confused. Now we're going to look at the second point. And the reason why I'm confused is I want to put this slide up first. Jacob's faith gave hope as he died. Jacob's faith gave hope as he died. Now this is vitally important for us to recognize. There is a thought process among theologians, among some interpreters of the Old Testament, that there was no sense of an afterlife for the Old Testament believer, that they never had any kind of concept of something that would go on or that would endure on beyond this particular life. Now, we already know that that's not the case according to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, because what does he say about the patriarchs? They counted themselves as strangers, as sojourners on earth. They were seeking a city or a kingdom, not of this world, but of the next. And so we understand that as we look at what's going on here. But in particular, we see this clearly demonstrated in Jacob or Israel's story. And again, Genesis 48, 15 through 16. Again, the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jacob, while he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so we see Jacob, we see Israel placing a blessing on Joseph's children. Now, it's interesting. There's always been this question, why does Jacob add a special blessing for Joseph's children? But we don't see anything recorded for his other children's children. Anyone want to take a stab at why that would be? Anyone have an idea? Okay, well, all right, Chuck. Right, so Joseph did have that favored status, you're right, with Jacob. I think what we end up seeing happening here is that it's almost as though Joseph receives a blessing by the blessing that Jacob places on his sons. He receives a blessing that places him among the patriarchs. When we think about the patriarchs, we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think with what we see going on here, we should also add to that Joseph. Joseph's story becomes a focal point of Moses in Genesis. And of course, he talks about the other brothers, but it's Joseph, and in particular, we're going to look at that in just a moment, it's Joseph's faith that becomes an example for God's people. And so what we have here is Jacob sort of bringing Joseph up to that level, saying, you are like your fathers, that among your children, the name of Abraham, the name of Isaac, will carry on. And so it's this focus on the promise made to Abraham, passed down through his seed, in particular, adding Joseph to that group of patriarchs. Now, again, we saw here Jacob's faith gives him hope as he died. Look again with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. We already saw that blessing given. In fact, to go on a little bit further, what ends up happening is Jacob blesses the younger. He puts his right hand on the younger. He crosses his hands like this. Instead of, you know, Joseph set them up so that the older would have the right hand of blessing and the younger would receive the left hand of blessing. And Jacob's there and he's on his deathbed. And instead of going like this, he goes like this. And again, this is an illustration that God works in ways that we don't expect. God's ways are not our ways. The way that God is going to bless His people is not going to come about through the efforts of mankind. It's going to be something that only God Himself can do. So that happens there. But Jacob is on his deathbed. He is dying, the author of Hebrews tells us. And what do we find him doing as he is dying? He gives this blessing, and that was something that was commonplace in that day. But as he is passing from this life into the next, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us he's doing? He blesses them, and then he bows in what? In worship. He bows in worship over the head of his staff. Now, this is referring to what we find in Genesis 47:31. Genesis 47:31, Joseph says, swear to me, and he swore to him. Then Israel, Jacob, bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, there's a little bit of a difference between what we see in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, and what the Hebrew says. The writer of Hebrews is quoting this Greek translation of the Old Testament, not the actual Hebrew. And the Greek translation talks about how Jacob is bowing over the head of his staff. Now, why is that important? Well, what was a staff used for? What do you use a staff for? What was it used for in the ancient world? It was something that someone would take with them. They would put their material possessions together. They would take their staff, and when they had the staff, it showed that they were going to go on a what? A journey. They were going to go off, and they were going to be traveling from one place to another. In fact, Genesis 32:9-10, we see Jacob pointing to this very point. Genesis 32:9-10, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my what? My staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Jacob, Israel, recognized that with the staff, that he was not meant for this world, that he was traveling beyond this world. And the fact that the writer of Hebrews points that out, that he was bowing in worship over the head of his staff, it is almost as if the sense is that Jacob, as he is passing from this world into the next, he wants to do it so that he goes from one point of worship before the Lord and this world, and then he continues that worship as he goes into the next. He is so focused in faith and confidence in the hope of God's blessings that he worships himself into heaven. He passes from this world to the next, seeking to worship his King. And again, we saw this in Hebrews 11, 13, and 16, that these patriarchs, they died in faith. They didn't receive the things promised, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Inevitably, every single person who walks on this planet, at some point in your life, you're going to think about death. It is a principle that is illustrated to us all around us. We see it even in the changing of the seasons. We have annual flowers that grow and they're beautiful, but they only last for a year and then they die. You may plant perennial flowers, and if it was up to me for perennial flowers to stay alive, they're dying as well because I do not have a green thumb. We see it illustrated in animals who pass away. And of course, we see it illustrated as we stand at the graves of loved ones, as we hear of friends or family passing on. You need only turn to the obituary page to see that death waits for humanity. It's wise for us to think from time to time on death. Scriptures tell us, Ecclesiastes tells us, it's better to go to a graveyard than a house of mirth. Better to go to a cemetery than to have a party. Death is, of course, the great consequence for our sins. And when Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, Joseph, and all the people mentioned here in these words from God in Hebrews chapter 11, when they all faced death, they faced it with faith. If the Lord tarries, if you're watching this online, if you're here in person, most likely you will face death. And I wasn't prepared for this on a Wednesday evening. But yet it's true. How can we have hope as we face death? Through faith. The same faith that drove Jacob to worship over the head of his staff. Even that act of worship, as he worshiped over the head of his staff, it was reminding him that death was just a passage for him from this life into the next. That when Paul tells us that death has no sting, that the grave has no victory, that those who are in Christ will not feel death, that is a faith that is founded upon God's promises. It's something we can take to the bank. And it's so powerful that even in Jacob's life, it's illustrated in that as he's dying, what is he doing? He's worshiping. He's praising God. I don't know if any of you saw this today online or if any of you are familiar with the Canadian Christian blogger Tim Challies. Tim Challies has written several different things. He's an excellent writer, has a blog that's very active, a man who truly lives his life for the glory of God. Today, this morning, he posted what he said was the hardest post for him to write. He has children who are college-aged, and they are going to college in Louisville, Kentucky. The article I read from him, he said that his son was there with his sister, with Tim Challies' daughter. They were playing a game. His son stood up, breathed his last, and died. They don't know why. They have questions. They don't know what the medical reasons were. But they do know that their son had a faith that sought and served his Savior. So they're confident. They're confident today that their son is not gone. He's just gone to that better country. He's fully receiving the promises of God now. He is no longer a stranger to the place where he resides. He's home. He's where he belongs with his Savior. And he is in a place where God is not ashamed to be called his God. He's in that city that God has prepared for him. We don't think about death. We put it out of our minds. And then when you go to the doctor and they tell you that that dreaded C-word diagnosis has been found in your body and that it's terminal, when you're driving home and a car careens out of control, in those moments where you feel death close to you, it's times like this where we think upon and focus on the hope we have in faith that prepare us to face death. Jacob's story is vitally important because it is the hope we have as we face our own deaths. May we seek to have the same faith of Jacob, that same faith which causes us to recognize that we are strangers and sojourners, and that would actually lead us to a point where we would worship God through death. That we would glorify Him as we pass from this world to the next. The Scriptures describe that heavenly kingdom, that city that God has prepared, as a place of eternal, exuberant praise. And I can just imagine, if you will, with my sanctified imagination, what it would have been like for Jacob. He's perhaps quoting some of the Scriptures, that the promises that had been made to his father Isaac, or to his grandfather Abraham. He's thinking of those things, maybe singing a song. And in one moment, he's looking at a fallen world, and in the next moment, that same song is being lifted by thousands of God's people praising Him with angels around Him and the glory of God on full display. What a glorious hope. What wonderful salvation. May we seek to have Jacob's faith as we may one day face death. So finally, we come to Joseph. Joseph's a favorite Bible character. He's a favorite individual within the Scriptures for so many people. And mainly because we find in Joseph's story a very similarity to our own lives. There are times in Joseph's story where he is on cloud nine. Things are going great for him. Probably even a little bit too great that he gets a little cocky and starts bragging about things with his brothers. And then there are other times where he's sitting in a pit being sold off as a slave, or he's being accused of doing something he didn't do. Joseph's life is very much like our own. It's full of ups and downs. What we do find in Joseph's life is a life lived in dependence on God's promises. Now again, the writer of Hebrews points to the end of Joseph's life. We don't see him talking about his faith that caused him to influence Pharaoh to store up all the food for this famine that was coming. We don't see the stories of how he isn't able to interpret dreams. None of that is in view here. What we do find is that his faith was something that endured to the end. We see this in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of two things: of the exodus of the Israelites, and then he gave directions concerning his bones. Two interesting things. Now, the one we can understand why that would be a hope for Joseph. All right? We understand that the Exodus becomes a central point in God's redemptive plan for His people. It is an example of what it is to be saved, to be taken from slavery by the grace of God, brought out of that place and given a new home and given a new land. We see that throughout the Scriptures as a clear indication of how God is working. But through all this, before it had even happened, Joseph had cast his hope on the promises of God. He knew that God would deliver his people from bondage. Genesis 50, 24 through 25. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die." Again, notice the focus on the end of his life, facing death, and yet his faith is full in the promises of God. "I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that He swore to," and notice the connection with the promises of God. To who? To His great-grandfather Abraham, to His grandfather Isaac, and to His father Jacob. "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" Understand that Joseph's confidence in the Exodus was based not just in a revelation that God had given him. There were certain details that God had filled in, but it ultimately went back to the fact that what did God say to Abraham? "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to give you" what? "The land." Joseph looks at his people, he says, "You're not in the land. God made a promise, it hasn't come true yet, so guess what? You're going to get the land. God will visit you." It's interesting to note that Joseph's faith was in the personal deliverance of God for his people. "God will visit you," he says. He looks to the promise of God's presence in salvation and in fulfilling the promises that He made to His people. It was firmly founded in what God had already said. And so it is for us. Faith must be grounded in what God has said in His Word. Again, we talked about how we define faith, how it's the substance of things not hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We have this idea that faith is sort of like this fuzzy, nebulous idea that we can't really grab a hold of. And we see these signs, believe and hope and all these different things that we put on scrolly letters in our houses, but there's no content to it. Biblical faith is faith that is based in the promises of God and His Word. There's something we're actually believing in. And it's not just that we're believing in some sort of nebulous God. We're believing in a God who makes promises to His people. And so that's exactly what Joseph sets his hope upon and stakes his hope upon. It's also important to note that Joseph was so confident in the promises of God that even if it didn't happen in his lifetime, he was certain it would happen. We like for God's promises to be fulfilled immediately, right now. We're very impatient people. Sunday, after the service, we were praying for the upcoming election, and I said, "Wouldn't it be great if, you know, Monday evening, the Lord came back and we didn't have to deal with it?" And someone shouted out, "Well, wouldn't it be great if He came back right now?" And yes, we would love to experience that promise right now, right? Is anyone here going to deny that? No. It'd be great if the minute I stopped talking, we went to heaven. Let's see. Ready? I'm going to stop talking. Nope, not yet. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to keep His promise. And so it is for us that we must be like Joseph and look to things that haven't occurred yet and depend upon them. Depend upon them so much that we're willing to actually stake and do things on their basis. And that's the second thing we see here. It's interesting to me. Did you ever wonder why he says, he makes mention of the Exodus, That's great. We understand that. And then he also says, I want you to do this with my bones. Seems sort of an odd thing for the writer of Hebrews to talk about. Why is he telling him what to do with his bones? Because it illustrates how confident Joseph was in God's promises. So confident that he said, you know what? My body is not going to stay in some Egyptian sarcophagus. You're going to carry my bones back to the land of my people, back to where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been buried. He was so confident that God would complete his promises that he said, you know what? This is what I expect to be done. The scripture bears it out. We know that Moses actually takes the bones of Joseph with them as they go to the promised land. When Moses left Egypt, and he's the next person that we're going to look at, he takes those bones and has them buried there. And so our faith in the promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled, they should determine the way in which we plan our lives now. Our understanding that we don't belong in this world means that we shouldn't be tied to this world. Our understanding that we have a staff and we journey through this life should mean that the things of this world are something we pass beyond. We shouldn't get caught up tying our lives to our jobs, our possessions, our families even. Our hope in Christ cuts through all of those things and tells us that there's something better. And so if we have our priorities out of whack, we're going to start to make the things of this world that don't last more important than God Himself. When we really need to be like Joseph and plan for our bones to go someplace that we know God has promised. And I say that facetiously, but what I mean by that is live in such a way that you know God will keep His promises. So, the patriarchs. We've looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've even looked back further to Abel. We've looked to Enoch. We've looked to Noah. Men upon whom God has worked by His grace to engender faith that controlled everything about them. I hope you're beginning to get a sense that what is written here is not just nice stories to tell us about the faith of other people, but rather they're meant to be examples to us. They're meant to show us what our faith should look like. What does it look like when a person who walks on the earth believes? What does it look like? It looks like Abel. It looks like Enoch. It looks like Noah. It looks like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It looks like Sarah. And so, as we continue on and we pick up next week looking at Moses and seeing how faith drove him to take 1 million people out of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, to walk stubborn people through a wilderness and to bring them to the edge of the Jordan, we're going to see again that same faith that goes all the way back to Abel, that same faith that looks to the promises of God made to Adam, made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that roots itself in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that moves God's people to live for Him. Faith truly is the victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the hope we find in it, and we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come together and to learn from Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You'd work in our midst by Your Spirit. Father, challenge us, strengthen us, encourage us in faith. Lord, may we truly leave here tonight thinking about death, knowing, Father, that there is going to be a day where if You tarry, we will face death. And may we seek to have our faith encourage us as it encouraged Jacob. And Lord, may we be so confident in Your promises, the promises that have not come true, as Joseph was confident that we know You will complete Your promises, and we live in such a way that we know You will complete Your promises. Father, work in our midst by your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. I hope you have a great rest of your week.